Well, we're coming to the close of Hebrews chapter 11, and Lord willing, we should finish up this chapter next week. But if you take your Bibles and open up to Hebrews chapter 11, today we'll be focusing on verses 35 through 38. And as we consider what it means to have true, genuine faith, this is a passage that we really need to pay close attention to. For it's easy to think that faith always means earthly victories. We read about David and Goliath and we say, oh yeah, that's what I'm talking about. Right? There was a great victory in David's life, how he slew Goliath. And so we think that, well, I'm going to be a champion in everything that I set my heart to and everything I set my hands to. Everything that happens in my life will be successful if I walk by faith. And while it's true that sometimes faith brings victory, sometimes faith brings prosperity and earthly peace, the truth is also this, that sometimes faith also brings about suffering. It also brings about poverty, and yes, it also brings about sometimes death itself. Let's read verses 35 through 38. It says, "Woman received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and in caves and in holes in the ground." Well, last week we looked at the first part of verse 35. We saw a certain widow receive an incredible earthly blessing. We see that her son that was dead through the prophet Elijah was raised again, was raised to life. She received back her son, and what a great blessing that must have been for that widow. One of the most painful things that we as humans can experience is probably death. When a loved one of ours dies or passes away, the pain cuts very deep to our hearts. And I would imagine one of the toughest deaths to experience is the death of your own child. Back in Connecticut, some of you know that while I was in the process of becoming a pastor, training to be a pastor, I was an associate in the church I was in, and part of that was taking part in different things like weddings and funerals. Well, the first funeral that I had to perform by myself, it just so happened that the pastor at the time was on vacation, but the funeral I had to do was for a seven-year-old boy. And, you know, I'll never forget the comment that someone made at the funeral. You know, they said caskets should just not be this small. You know, there's just something that doesn't seem right when you see, you know, a young child that's been cut off. And I actually had a friend of mine, a pastor friend, I called him from upstate New York and said, "Would you please come down to be there, because I don't know if I can do this." But by God's grace, you know, we got through the funeral. And some of you perhaps have even heard more recently about the singer-songwriter Stephen Curtis Chapman, who lost his five-year-old daughter through a very just tragic accident that happened a couple weeks ago. There was an interview with Stephen and James Dobson on the radio, and I caught just a piece of that. And Stephen said that, you know, after that happened, he just couldn't imagine ever singing, writing a song, ever being able to sing for anybody ever again. Because why? Not because he didn't love the Lord, but because the pain at that moment was just so deep, it was consuming him. And it just rocked his world, if you will. Well, I'm sure that June, the mother of Austin, I'm sure that Stephen would give anything to get that child back again. But yet, as we look at this widow from last week, what happened? She did receive her son back again. Can you imagine how she felt when she got to hold her young son in her arms again, and he's alive and he's breathing? Though this woman was not rich or famous, I'm sure that at that moment she must have been thinking, life cannot get any better than this. What an earthly blessing. My son that was dead is now alive again. What a great earthly blessing that this widow received. And sometimes God in his grace, he chooses to bless us in this earthly life. He may bless you with great family and with great friends. And yes, he may even bless you with possessions beyond what you need. He may do that. But we need to ask ourselves, what if God does not bless us in the earthly sense? Would we still be filled with an inexpressible joy, with a peace that passes all understanding, and a true contentment in our hearts, even though we might have nothing? Could we say like the prophet Habakkuk, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Habakkuk is saying, there is nothing. I've got nothing, but yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Can our hearts be there? Well, today's passage is a great reminder that there is more to this life. If we receive earthly blessings from the hand of God, then we're to praise him, return praise back to him. But you know what? If we're stripped of everything and we even suffer for God, may we still praise God in the midst of those times as well. Because we need to remember, people of God, that this life is not all there is. The best is yet to come. Some may tell you, you know what, your best life is now. That's wrong. Your best life is yet to come. That's what we're looking forward to. And this passage reminds us that suffering often comes as a result of true, genuine faith. You will probably never hear a prosperity preacher teach on verses 35 through 38. They'll probably skip over them. They love to talk about Abraham, who was rich, and all the prophets who had faith who were rich, or people of old who were rich. And if they do teach on this passage, they may say something like this: well, the reason why those people were suffering is because they really weren't living in obedience. They didn't have, quote, real faith. The reason why. That's the reason why they walked around in raggedy clothes. That's the reason why people mock them. That's the reason why they didn't live in a $1 million mansion with a live-in maid, because they didn't have true faith, real faith. And that's flat out wrong. That's, you can, you know, you can do, you can go boo at that. You guys watch some of the political candidates, and when they're saying something that the other people, and they go boo. That's a boo when someone says that, because that's totally anti-scripture. Goes totally against the flow of what Hebrews 11 teaches. Hebrews 11 is the hall of faith. It's about people who have true, genuine faith. And that's the whole chapter, people. Don't leave out verses 35 through 38. And though the writer of Hebrews does not say exactly, he doesn't list the names of who he's referring to, when you read the Old Testament, you can easily link up who he's talking to in this passage. Let me just share with you some Old Testament people. The prophet Elijah. You could find him wearing clothes made of animal hair and spending some time in the desert. David, while living in obedience to the Lord, walking by faith, doing what God wanted him to do, was often on the run. He lived out verse 38 that says he wandered in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. That was David on the run from King Saul, who was living by faith, who was living in obedience. but yet he didn't have all the glitz and glamour of this life. The prophet Jeremiah was beaten in prison and spent time in a dungeon. Jeremiah says this about his life: I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. How'd you like to be Jeremiah, huh? Every day people are mocking you for your faith in God. Every day you're a laughingstock to the world. Imagine how Jeremiah's self-esteem was, right? Jeremiah didn't care because he belonged to God. Tradition says that the prophet Isaiah was sawn in two. As we read about the sufferings of these people of faith, may we never forget the words of Christ, who said on the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are you. Blessed are you when what? When people say wonderful things about you and exalt you and lift you up. What does he say? Blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely because of me. You're blessed. You're blessed. Beware of a Christianity that only teaches a people really like me mentality. In other words, I'm just living to be liked by the world. That's a dangerous teaching that's out there. John MacArthur has a good quote concerning these people of faith. He says this: here is the pinnacle of faith. This is what faith really is. Faith is a willingness to accept the worst the world has to offer, which is death, because of trust in the best God has to offer, resurrection. Let me read that again. This is the pinnacle of faith: willingness to accept the worst the world has to offer, death, because of trust in the best God has to offer, resurrection. Do you know that on one day you will be raised with Christ? Is that where your hope is at? I hope so. Well, today I want to look at verse 38 a little bit deeper. Verse 38 speaks of our relationship with the world in light of having faith in God. Verse 38 says, referring to the people of faith, the world was not worthy of them. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? The world wasn't worthy of these people of faith, of these saints that are described in Hebrews chapter 11. But yet, for how many of us as Christians do we seek to be, quote, world worthy? Now, I'm not talking about being a Christian and living with integrity so that the world sees you and says, you know what, that person there, they're an honest person, or they're a hard worker, or they just have integrity and therefore they're, quote, worthy. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Christians who seek approval from the world. And there's a great movement in our nation, and it says this to the churches in America. It says this: this is how you do it. You listen to the latest polls. You do some market research. You cater to what the world wants. That's how you build your church. Rather than live a simple life of faith, a childlike faith that depends upon God and takes its cues from the Word of God, not the latest polls. That's how the church is to grow. It's to be built upon Christ and His Word. It's very dangerous whenever we seek the wisdom of man. Because you know what happens? What do we end up when we seek the wisdom of man? We end up with a whole lot of man and a whole little of God. We end up a whole lot of trusting in our wisdom and our stuff and a whole little trust in God. We end up with a whole lot of pride of man rather than resting in the power of God. Let's look at a few truths from God's Word when it comes to how we ought to view the world in which we live. And there's some scriptures there in your outline if you'd like to follow along. The first one comes from John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20. This passage is very familiar to many of you. Jesus talks about the vine and the branches and how we're to abide in Him. And then He says we need to love one another. That's the core of being a Christian is love. Let's look at verses 18 through 20. He says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. And so the first truth is this, is that people may not always like us. In fact, people may hate us for this one reason, and that is that we belong to Christ. We belong to Christ. If that's the case, then so be it. We need to accept it. Because if we would rather be liked by man than joined to Christ, then what does that say about our faith? It says that we really love man more than God, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul says that's a big no-no. He says in Galatians 1:10, he says, am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Paul draws a very clear line in the sand. And he says, you know what? My life is now all about Christ. My life is hidden in Christ. It's not about my status. It's not about my image. It's not about how many books I sell. I'm seeking to please Christ. I'm his servant. And so if the world thinks I'm strange, if they ridicule me, and even if they hate me, so be it, because I belong to Christ. I'm his servant. They hated Christ, they may also hate me. It's okay, was the attitude of Paul. He's the one I'm serving. And so as long as we belong to Christ, there is always going to be this tension that exists between the believer and the world. It's just the way it is. And if there's not this sense of tension there, then we really need to ask ourselves, how much am I really living for Christ, right? How much does the world see of Christ in me? How much do I stand for Christ if there's no tension between the world and the way the world wants to do things? Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Another great scripture that tells us about the world, really the way the world does things. 1 John 2, 5 through 17. Now, when you first come to Christ, you will notice that there are changes in your life. You will notice that there is this new desire to please God, this new desire to live for God, a desire to do the will of God that you did not have before you came to Christ. And also, you will notice that some of those sinful actions that you had are less and less appealing to you now that you're in Christ. Well, John talks about those desires that once mastered our lives before we came to Christ in verses 15 through 17. He says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. It's important to note that when John says the world there, he's talking about a belief system or a system of desires. Really, a lifestyle is what he's talking about there. And it's a lifestyle with this motto. It's all about me, right? It's a lifestyle that says everything I do today is going to be about me. Every decision I make is going to be based upon my own self-interest. It's going to be things that ultimately are going to glorify me. That's the all about me attitude. Even things that you may do that are kind acts. You may help someone across the street with their groceries. But the motive there is not a genuine love for God and a desire to glorify God. The motive is in a sense to be seen as maybe a nice person. And that's still worldly according to the scriptures. What makes the difference is a desire to glorify God. That's the difference. And so when we live this way, when we live only to please ourselves, we're going to be real happy. When what? when everything goes our way. And we're going to be real miserable when nothing goes our way, right? When it's all about us. And this is what John means by the world in this passage. And yes, sometimes we as Christians can act worldly, can't we? Paul had to address the Corinthian church as worldly. He said, you guys are fighting, there's arguing, there's jealousy, there's all this stuff going on. You guys, I have to address you as worldly, not as spiritual, but as worldly. Well, it's important to note that when John says, do not love the world, he's not talking about the people of the world. Sometimes Christians may think that we're justified to hate because someone has sinful actions. Not so. May we never forget that at one time, we too were what? Of the world. We were lost. We were blind. We were without hope. We were without Christ in our lives. And yet God's grace, by his power, reached down. He touched our hearts. And someone shared the gospel with you. Someone loved you enough to share Christ, and they kept loving you until you received it. We're not called to hate just because someone has a sinful lifestyle. Whenever we choose to hate someone, we make a bold statement. And this is what it says. We say, God, I don't want your grace to reach that person. That's what we're really telling God when we decide to hate another individual. Let's look at the third scripture today, John 17. John 17, verses 13 through 16. Jesus makes it clear that though his followers may be in this world, we're not to be of this world. John 17, Jesus is praying to the Father at this point, before the cross. And he says this, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Jesus again says, as believers, we're in this world, but we're not to be of it. We're not to be pursuing all those things that are mentioned in 1 John, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. We're to crucify those things. We're to live for Christ. And you know, that's a good thing to keep in mind, especially this time of year. What time of year is it? What's coming up in November? Election time, right? It's election time, and it's good to remember that though we're in this world, we're a part of this world, we're not really of this world. And no matter what your political views may be, you have to admit that many people can put all their hope in that person who's going to be the next president of the United States rather than God. Now, I'm not saying don't go out and vote. I'm not saying don't gain knowledge so you can have the knowledge to know what people stand for when you go and vote. I'm not saying that at all. That's a civic duty. The Bible says what? It says honor the king. We're to respect those in authority over us. We're to pray for those leaders that are over us, appointed ultimately by God according to the scriptures. Do your civic duty. That's a good thing. But the truth is this, we must always honor the King of Kings more than the King of the United States, right? We must understand that the one with ultimate authority is not the one sitting in a leather chair in the Oval Office, but it's the one sitting on the great white throne in glory. That's the one with ultimate authority over all creation. And though many may promise you that someday there's going to be a great turnaround in the housing market, and maybe many are looking forward to that day, you know what we need to get excited about? That day where we enter our eternal house in glory, a house that's never going to devalue, a house that'll never perish, spoil, or fade in the kingdom of God. We need to remember that though we are citizens of this country, our greater citizenship is in heaven. That's what we're looking forward to. That's where our hopes are placed, in glory and being with Christ in the kingdom of God someday. We need to know that this world is really not our home. We're just passing through. We're just visiting this planet, as the great Larry Norman once said. We're just visiting this planet. If you don't know who Larry was, go check him out on the internet. He's the Christian rock and roll, beginner of Christian rock and roll, if you will. But anyway, what should our attitude be as we live in this world? I think you could sum it up by one word, and that is love. Jesus said, by this all men will know that you're my disciples, by the way you want, by who you vote for, by how much sin you can point out in other people's lives. No, by the love that you have one for another. And this is not a warm, fuzzy love. It's not a love that loves one day and then love me not. No, it's a love that is talked about in the Word of God, a love that 1 Corinthians 13 says, a love is patient, a love is kind, a love that does not envy, that does not boast, that is not self-seeking, that is not proud, a love that keeps no record of wrongs. That kind of love is how the world is going to recognize that we are followers of Christ. We want to have an impact on this world. We need to reflect a Christ-like love. And the only way we're going to do that is to draw near to Christ. How often do you try to live your life? Do I try to live my life apart from drawing near to God? You know, I got to confess, this summer I have not been really drawing near to the Lord like I should have. And so what's the result of that? A lot of me, isn't it? Just a lot of Eric. I don't need a lot of Eric. I need a lot of Christ in me. And so we're called to draw near to God. The only way we're going to reflect Christ in our lives is to continually draw near daily to Him. Get in His presence. Get alone with Him before this watching world. Well, in a moment, we're going to celebrate the love of Christ. We remember the price that was paid. And it's a love that endured hostility. It's a love that endured humiliation. And it's a love, really, that endured horror. When you think about the agony, the separation between Christ and the Father, the moment He became a curse for us, can't imagine the horror that Christ faced upon the cross. But yet, what motivated Him to go through with those actions? A love for you and I. And He tells us, demonstrate that same kind of love, people of God, in this world. Let's pray. Our Father, I thank You, the Lord, that You have called us out. You've brought us out of the dominion of darkness and into Your marvelous light by Your grace, that really we're no longer kingdoms of darkness, but we're in the kingdom of light. And Lord, as we live in this world that is full of sin, there are desires all around us. Those who just pursue the things of this world, Lord, help us to not love this world, Lord, but to love You more. Father, we thank You for sending Jesus to be our Savior, to die upon the cross. And as we just reflect for a few moments on the price that was paid, Lord, give us a heart of gratitude for what He's done. May our hearts continually be humbled by the depth of the love of Christ and the mercy of God. We thank You for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.